I want to continue as we study through 1 John with looking this morning at 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. And last week we'd entitled the message John's First Warning. Well, this week we get John's Second Warning. And his second warning is all about separating the deniers from the abiders. That sounds like an old family feud from back in the hills somewhere, like the Hatfields and the McCoys. The deniers, the abiders. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But very clearly, John is telling us that even within the church, there are some who deny who Jesus is. Those are the deniers. And then there are some who abide in Christ and in his word, and those are the abiders. And so I want to remind us that the early church was actually struggling with false and deceptive influences in their midst. We noticed in last week's message and in last week's passage that John calls these people antichrists. And some of you are thinking, well, the antichrist is a great, powerful figure who will oppose God at the end times. Indeed, though actually, in Revelation, we talk about the dragon, we talk about the false prophet, and we talk about the beast. Antichrists is actually a term that only John uses, and he only uses it in his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, actually 1st and 2nd John. And antichrists, plural, is how John expressed it in the last passage, are actually Christ opposers, those who are anti who Jesus is, and what Jesus taught and what Jesus stands for. They are Christ opposers. You could say that they are the saboteurs who have come into the church. They are looking to cause trouble and cause damage and cause people to leave the church. Christ opposers. For context for what we're about to look at this morning, I just want to take you back very quickly to what we looked at last week. In chapter 2, verse 18, John's letter says that even now, many antichrists have come. In verse 19, he talks about that they went out from us, but they really did not belong to us. Well, if you belong to Jesus and there's somebody in the church who is trying to deny Jesus and cause grief and misery for anybody who believes in Jesus, indeed, they should be going out from us because they are not of us. The us there is those who belong to Christ. And one of the things that we surmise from reading John's letter is that not only did these antichrists, these Christ opposers, do when they left the church, but they had actually influenced weak people and they had left the church too, which is a problem. Chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. Remember, John said, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. The idea of you have been given the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And because you have the anointing of the Holy One and the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, you can know the truth, is what John writes. John also said that no lie can exist with truth. And you know this, he said. In other words, if you compromise truth, even if you only compromise truth a little bit, you are a liar, both to yourself and to others. If we were going to skip ahead to next week's sermon, Lord willing, this is what John will say. These things I have written you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. There it is. He's been hinting about deceivers and deception. Now he says it outright. We're writing you this concerning those who are trying to deceive you. You need to be able to discern, is what he's saying. Because really, and this might sound overly simplistic, but when it comes down to it, there are two groups in this world. Those who speak God's truth and those who lie and deceive. And there's no middle ground there. John is great for being very black and white with very little middle ground. The focus for today's passage is going to pick up from verse 21. The whole idea of, you know the truth, and no one who lies is of the truth. So he's saying, you need to be able to discern this. And obviously they were having some trouble discerning this because these Christ opposers had gotten something of a foothold in the church, even though a number of them had left. And what our passage tells us this morning is that we need to be able, with the help of the Holy Spirit and God's truth, to separate the deniers from the abiders. And so we've got an outline for this with four parts, one point for each verse. From verse 22, the first point. The one who denies Jesus as the Christ is a liar. Boy, I tell you, John doesn't mince words. The one who denies Jesus as the Christ is a liar. Second point from verse 23. The one who denies God the Son has no connection to God the Father. There are many in this world who seem to think that they can separate the Father from the Son, and they can believe in the Father but have no belief in God the Son, Jesus the Christ. That cannot happen, folks. The one who denies God the Son has no connection to God the Father. Point number three from verse 24. Abiding in foundational truth equals abiding in both the Son and the Father. But you need to abide in the foundational truth. Then you abide in both the Son and the Father. And the fourth point from verse 25 is that abiding in Jesus equals eternal life for us. And boy, that is one great promise that we get this morning in this passage. Let me read for you what we're going to consider. Let us read from 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and let us remember that this is not religious teaching. This is certainly not human opinion. This is not a compilation of platitudes. This is the inspired, authoritative Word of God. Verse 22 begins, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Not a long passage, but as all of 1 John is, it's amazing how much meaning and importance and grandeur can be packed into so few words, but that is the Holy Spirit's work. This is not the word of men. This is the word of the Spirit who led men to write what he wanted. This is God as author. Let's begin with the first point. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. It begins by saying, who is the liar? In other words, Paul is saying, hey, you guys better make some discerning choices about what's happening in your churches, because not everyone is telling you the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Remember back in verse 21, the verse that came just before this, no lie is of the truth. But there are lies and there are liars. And this is even occurring in the church. You see, there were some who had left the local churches, and these people who had left had tried to spread deception in the fellowships. And these were the antichrist or Christ opposers. They were promoting lies about Jesus. And here John provides us with a specific means of identifying those who were lying in the church and lying to the church. And what was their lie all about? Who is Jesus? How do we recognize Jesus? Remember the question Jesus asked? Who do men say that I am? In fact, here we see that the lie reveals the liar. The question is, who is the liar? The answer to the question is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there are many lies that are told. Not all lies deal specifically with the person of Jesus. In fact, in the world in which we live, if you had a lie detector where you could evaluate everything you were hearing on the basis of whether it was truth or lies, that poor lie detector would kind of break down in about 10 minutes. Because this is a world full of deception and lies right now. And people tell more and more lies because they want to believe more and more lies, and they think by telling more and more lies they're pushing out the truth. Well, it doesn't work that way. You can't overwhelm the truth with a whole pack of lies. The truth is the truth, and a lie is a lie. But we've already seen how these saboteurs, these ones who are trying to sabotage the church, have been telling lies. Because back in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, these were folks who made a claim of fellowship with God, but they didn't have fellowship with God. Then in chapter 1, verse 8, these same saboteurs had made a claim of not committing sins. Boy, that's a lie. How long do you usually have to wait for someone to prove himself a sinner or a liar? If he says he doesn't sin, well, he's lied right there. But they were trying to make a claim of not committing sins, which was a lie. They made the claim of living in God in chapter 2, verse 6, but that wasn't true. And they claimed in chapter 2, verse 9, that they were living in the light, but at the same time they were hating their brother. Okay, folks, all of these things were obviously falsehoods and deceptions. But there is one lie that proves the liar more than any other. And we presume that in the community of the church, that everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've been around for a while and you've kept your ears open and you've kept watching, you will know that that is not true. And it is a tragedy when someone claims to belong to Christ, but there really isn't evidence to prove that. The fruit is not on the tree. You see, the ones that John is talking about here, and he calls them liars, they are denying something. And they are denying something that no genuine Christian would ever deny. And what are they denying? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does it mean to be the Christ? For a lot of Jewish people, they were waiting for Messiah, and that's another way of writing Christ. Messiah is a Hebrew word, Christ is a Greek word. And they were waiting for the Messiah, but in their mind, the Messiah was going to be a great political military leader who was going to throw off the Romans once and for all and establish the kingdom of Israel as the dominant kingdom in the world. By that definition, there's probably a lot of people who are waiting for a Christ. Get rid of the lousy government and establish something holy. Well, that will happen in the millennium coming. But when we talk about the Christ, we are talking about, at its root level, the anointed one. Someone who has been chosen for a specific purpose. That is what the Christ means. Is Jesus God's Christ? Was he chosen by the Father? Before creation, everything with God's people is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. 14 times, in Christ. Is Jesus God's Christ? Is he actually an equal member of the Trinity? What did we quote from Philippians 2 this morning? Though being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. God the Father God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are the Holy Trinity. Each of them is God. They have perfect unity. They are three in one based on their unity. Their nature is the same. Their personalities are distinct, but each one of them is perfect in holiness and in power. And they are the uncreated ones and the creators of all things. If you deny that Jesus is an equal member of the Trinity, you're a liar. Even though you may believe that, it's still absolutely, patently false. Jesus is God's Christ. Why is that? It's because Jesus came into this world as God incarnate. We've talked about that this morning too. God never intended his Messiah, his Christ, to be just a man. God intended his Christ, his Messiah, to be fully God and fully man, his Son in the flesh. If you deny that, you are a liar. We know that Jesus is God's Christ because he was sent by his Father as the only channel of grace. John's gospel says that grace and truth were realized in Christ Jesus. A lot of us want the grace of God without Jesus. Well, you may get a little common grace right now, but all grace comes through the channel, through the person, through the work of Jesus. He is grace realized. He is also the only means of God's forgiveness. Who else can forgive you of your sins except for the one who died for your sins and was qualified to die for your sins? If Jesus had had sin, he could have only died for himself. But because he was the perfect Son of God in human flesh, he could substitute for us. And because he was a person of such magnificence and importance, his one sacrifice is sufficient for the forgiveness of all God's people. He is also the only one in whom God has placed salvation. Is Jesus God's Christ? Well, he's sent by the Father, he's the only channel of grace, and he's the only means of God's forgiveness and God's salvation. Is Jesus God's Christ? Well, where is he right now? He's watching us. He's got a special seat. He is seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, awaiting the command of the Father for him to return. There is no one who sits in that seat. There is no one who has that glory and that honor and that majesty. There is no one whom the Father loves like he loves his obedient, honoring Son. What are they denying? They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. It says, this is the Antichrist. This is the Christ opposer. The one who denies the Father and the Son. You know, it's quite possible that these Christ opposers were just greatly deceived themselves. But you know what? If you do not have new life in Christ, you can become that greatly deceived. In that day and age, there was a religious idea called dualism, which said that everything that was spirit was holy and good, and everything that was flesh was evil and sinful. The idea of Jesus the Christ is God the Son in human flesh, and that made no sense to the Greek religionists of that day. If God had come in human form, then he wasn't holy anymore because he'd been contaminated by flesh. Folks, let us remember, when God created this world and when he created human flesh, it was not created evil. Mankind chose to fall into sin. They listened to the deception. But the world in which this church existed could not believe that there was some type of a combination of evil and good. But Jesus was not a combination of evil and good, even though he did take sin upon himself. Some in the early church, very early church, the Ebionites they were called, rejected Jesus' divinity. They said that Jesus was just a great man, but he was not God. You hear lots of people saying that today, 20 centuries later. But the Christ opposer, what he may not realize, is that by denying Jesus' deity, you actually have denied the whole truth of the Trinity. By carving Jesus out of the Trinity, you have just denied the Trinity. And here it says, this is the Christ opposer, the Antichrist, the one who denies, oh, not just the Son, but the one who denies the Father and the Son. There you go. But just to make it complete, he's denying the Holy Spirit as well. You have just denied the entirety of the Trinity. Our first point this morning is that a true identifier of a liar in the church is the denial of Jesus as the Christ. If someone says to you that Jesus Christ was not God incarnate, he is a Christ opposer. He is a liar. And if someone says to you that Jesus Christ is not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is a Christ opposer. He is a liar. Or here, what can be gender inclusive? She can also say things like this. A true identifier of the liar in the church is a denial of Jesus as the Christ. Verse 23 gives us a second point, and that is the one who denies God the Son has no connection to God the Father. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Folks, that translation of whoever put that there, Wow. The Greek is very clear and very strong here. That whoever should be replaced with every denying one himself or herself. That's how specific this is. Whoever is just kind of namby-pamby. It floats out there, you know, whoever, whatever. This is talking about every single denying one himself or herself. That's how clear this is. And they deny the Son, they do not have the Father. Neither any of these have the Father. To deny Jesus is, in effect, to deny the Father's own being. There is no way to separate God the Father from God the Son. Even though they are distinct persons, the three are one. They are unity. That is part of the Trinity. Now, in that day, those who were part of the Judaizers would have denied Jesus as God the Son. But they would have clung as hard as they could cling to the claim that they belonged to God the Father. But they denied God the Son. Boy, did Jesus have words for this bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees. John chapter 8, verses 44 to 47. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just some snippets of it. Jesus confronts those who are denying him. And he says, you are of your father. And they would have thought, yes, and our father is God. Jesus says, no, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do his desires. There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, you do not believe me. Oh boy, you're in real trouble. He who is of God hears the words of God, and for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. I tell you, you read through John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, and you see this tremendous confrontation between Jesus and the God claimers. And this happened at the temple. That tells you something about the authority of Jesus. Because they had hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of temple guards who could have arrested anybody who challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus stood there and told them pure truth and called lies and deception for what it is. And they couldn't raise a hand against him. This was, by the way, the temple showdown. where Jesus dealt with those who denied him. It goes on to say that whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? I mean, we know this well. This is Thomas, who is still wondering who Jesus is. And Jesus speaks to Thomas and says, I am. Ego I me. That is, I am. Or I am I. John's gospel is glorious for the fact that Jesus uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, I am, dozens of times. He keeps telling people who he is. I am God in the flesh. I am Jesus. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. John 14:1, just a little ahead of this verse we quoted, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why? Because Jesus is God. Second point this morning is to deny Jesus as God the Son is to declare that you don't know God at all. You really have no clue if you can deny Jesus as God the Son. The Father sent his Son to bring his people into fellowship with him. And there is no other point of connection to God the Father outside of Jesus his Son. That's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless you come through me. From verse 24, we have a third point, and that is that there's an importance in abiding in foundational truth, because that equals abiding in both the Son and the Father. As for you, you notice a contrast here? He's talked about liars in 22 and 23, but you guys aren't them. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You indeed have been made alive in Christ. You know Christ. You don't deny Christ. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. As for you, this is how it is to be in the church. Let the deceivers leave. If you need to reveal the deceivers and then have them leave. But as for those who know the Son as Jesus the Christ, God the Son, the Savior, the Lord, if you know this, then let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What are we talking about here? What is the that? Let that abide in you. Good clue is which you heard. What are we talking about? Truth? Certainly the gospel? The truth of the words that Jesus spoke, because this is, you know, the scripture contains all of that. The testimony of the apostles who lived with Jesus for 3 years. The teaching that they had had from apostles. And I keep making this point that this was a series of churches that John is writing to here who had a rich heritage in biblical teaching. If these churches and the leaders of these churches had been trained by Paul for a period of 3.5 years, and then in stepped John after Paul was taken to heaven, and John taught them for 20 years, I cannot imagine another group of churches that has had better apostolic teaching than pretty close to 24 years of teaching from Paul and John. All you need to do is throw Peter in there and you got a trifecta. It's perfect. These churches have this rich heritage of the Word of God being taught to them. They have a strong foundation. Remember that when Paul wrote to Titus, his apprentice, his intern. He talks about the requirement of elders and overseers, and he says that they need to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. He is talking here about the apostolic teaching. By the way, folks, this is why it is so important that we do not apply the title of apostles to men and women nowadays. The apostles were eyewitnesses who served with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gave them special revelation so that the New Testament could be written. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The next verse in Titus 1 says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers." Wow. Especially those of the circumcision, and that is the Judaizers who were denying the deity of Christ. You see, foundational truth here, when it talks about let that abide, that is abide in foundational truth which you heard from the beginning. This is apostolically revealed as God has revealed it. It starts in Genesis 1:1 and it goes through to Revelation 22:21. This is all truth revealed by the Holy Spirit, fully inspired, fully authoritative, fully trustworthy. And it goes through the prophets and the apostles. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul wrote this. He's talking about God's household, the people of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Do you understand the significance of being the people of the Word of God? That is where our truth is. That is where our authority is. That is where our stability is. That is where the absolutes are. What does it say? Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. For if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, in other words, remain in the truth of the word. Live there. Live this truth. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, here's a promise, folks. See what it is? It's a promise that says, if you abide in God's word, then you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And you know what that's a promise of? That is a promise if we abide in God's word, we will receive both blessing from God and closeness to God. And how important is that? Any of you want blessing in this life? Any of you want good health? It's a blessing. Any of you want a loving marriage? It's a blessing. Any of you want a happy, joyous family that loves each other? That's a blessing. Any of you want the strength to be able to go out and earn a living? That's a blessing. Any of you want confidence that this is not all there is, this world? Oh boy, I'm so glad this is not all there is. But we are going to be taken into the presence of God, where we will be in his presence and glorify him and praise him and honor him and be delighted in him for eternity. That's a blessing. Because blessing and closeness, it only comes from God. And you know what? It actually equals both security and joy. How many of you want security? Well, this world doesn't offer you a whole lot of security, but Christ sure does. He doesn't lose any that God gives him, and he's building a place for you right now, and he's going to come and take you to that place that you can be with him forever. That's security! And joy? There is a sense of exuberance and well-being and rejoicing that just goes way beyond happiness, way beyond your circumstances, because it's built on much greater realities. Joy is part of knowing God, knowing the Father through Christ, knowing Jesus. What John is saying to the church here is stay well focused on the foundational truth in God's word. All of it. because it keeps us close to God and it generates blessing and joy in our lives. And that is important. If you don't think that's important, well, then you're either more spiritual than I am or you have a much easier life than I have. Our last point for this morning from verse 25. And this is another promise. In fact, it's identified. The way the original text says, this is the promise which he promised. So you can't miss that. We get promised twice. Abiding in Jesus equals eternal life for us. And this is Jesus' promise to his disciples. It says, this is the promise which he himself made to us. And we're talking about Jesus. And what is the promise? It's two words. Eternal life. Eternal life is the life-giving connection that a Christian has with Jesus. Because Jesus is the source of life. And if you are connected to him, you are plugged in to the source of all life. And this is unique because nobody but Jesus can offer this. Remember, we talked about abiding in the Son in verse 24. This is abiding in the Son, eternal life. As God the Son, Jesus is the creator and the giver and the sustainer of all life. In fact, there is no life outside of Jesus, God the Son. Let me remind you of what John's Gospel says in chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, that's Jesus, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. How much life is there outside of Jesus? That's supposed to be a zero. There is no life outside of Jesus. And when Jesus here makes the promise of not only life, but eternal life, let us understand that we're not just talking about a quantity of life. Certainly it is a quantity of life, but not just a quantity of life, but it's also a quality of life. Back to John's gospel. We keep using John because he wrote the letter and he wrote the gospel. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus makes this comment. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Boy, doesn't that sound like the Christ opposer, the deceiver? I came, Jesus says, that they may have life and may have it abundantly. We are talking about both quantity of life and quality of life. By the way, what is the definition of true quality of life? And of course, we're going to get all kinds of different ideas from various people. But I think as believers, we need to probably define it something like this. To have abundant life or the highest possible quality of life, it has to be a life in holiness. Because if it's not, it will be judged by God. It needs to be a life of goodness, and goodness is always attached to the nature and the character and the workings of God. It has to be a life of meaningfulness. You don't want to end up being like Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes. And remember what the refrain line is in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, or soap bubbles, soap bubbles. All the soap bubbles. He is chasing, trying to find meaning in life. He did all kinds of things. He built stuff. He organized stuff. He did great feats. But if it's not done in the honor and the glory of God, with the power of God, with the joy of God, you know what? It is meaningless. Abundant life is meaningful life. Abundant life is productive life that produces for the glory of God. Abundant life is service for Christ. Abundant life is finding true satisfaction in life. And there are many who have done many things but found no satisfaction in any of it in the long run. Eternal life is all of life in direct connection with and to Jesus. Folks, what a promise Jesus makes to his people here. He himself makes this promise that he can give us eternal life, and only he can make such a promise. eternal life, both in quantity and in quality. Let me remind you again, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And the Christ opposers in this world want to rob you of that promise by trying to somehow deny and diminish who Jesus actually is. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to hold firm to the words of God and not the words of deceivers. Let me close this morning by quoting from, again, something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. Jesus is heading for the Garden of Gethsemane. They are out of the upper room. They are heading towards the cross. And Jesus says to his disciples at that point in time, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and I abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Wow. There are liars who need to be identified and challenged as liars. And then there are abiders. The ones who live in Christ, the ones who live through Christ, the ones who live for Christ, the ones who will find every satisfaction when Christ comes to gather them together. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. He's heading for the cross in a few hours, and he's talking about, I want my joy to be in you. Wow, what love. And so that your joy may be made full. Resist and reject the deniers. Be an abider. And find all that that brings in terms of love and joy and security and peace.